Today, on this second Sunday after Epiphany, the epistle is taken from the letter of St. Paul to the Romans. Brethren, we have different gifts according to the grace that is given us, either prophecy to be used according to the rule of faith, or ministry in ministering, or he that teacheth in doctrine, he that exhorteth in exhorting, he that giveth with simplicity, he that ruleth with carefulness, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation, hating that which is evil, cleaving to that which is good, loving one another with the charity of brotherhood, with honor inspiring one another, in carefulness, not slothful, in spirit fervent, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, instant in prayer, communicating to the necessities of the saints, pursuing hospitality, blessing those that persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that rejoice. Weep with them that weep. Being of one mind, one towards another. Not minding high things, but consenting to the humble. Be not wise in your own conceits. Please rise for the Holy Gospel, which is taken from that of St. John. At that time, there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And Jesus also was invited, and his disciples, to the marriage. And the wine failing, the mother of Jesus saith to him, They have no wine. And Jesus saith to her, Woman, what is it to me and to thee? My hour is not yet come. His mother saith to the waiters, Whatsoever he shall say to you, do ye. Now there were set there 6 water pots of stone, according to the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 measures apiece. Jesus saith to them, Fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And Jesus saith to them, Draw out now, and carry to the chief steward of the feast. And they carried it. And when the chief steward had tasted the water made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the waiters knew who had drawn the water, the chief steward calleth the bridegroom, and saith to him, Every man at first setteth forth good wine, and when men have well drank, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Thus far the words of this Sunday's Holy Gospel. Please be seated. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. Ave Maria Purissima. So today, on this second Sunday after Epiphany, we contemplate the third manifestation of our Lord's divinity, the first being his revelation to the Gentiles, represented by the 3 kings who come from afar, who represent us and our vocation to follow Christ as well. And likewise, in his second, we meditated on January 13th, the baptism of our Lord. There we contemplated how God the Father spoke, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And so that he likewise revealed the divinity of his Son amongst us. And now he reveals his divinity to the world, beginning his public ministry through the intercession of the Blessed Virgin Mary, who makes him hasten the hour. And so this is the, we note that God from all eternity, according to his infinite wisdom, wished to begin his public ministry at a wedding feast. For as you know, it was in a marriage that the human race first fell, that of our first parents, Adam and Eve. By their disobedience, they ruined the whole human race. And so our Lord, who has to redeem the human race, begins likewise with a marriage. And we notice that our Lord himself, who could have come down to earth as a full-grown man, who has no dependency on anyone, wished to be born in a family, within a marriage. He wished to come to us as the most humble and subject member of that family, as a child. So we see then, first, the great dignity that God wishes to save the world by means of matrimony. By means of a holy family, he wishes to save the world. And thus, he begins his public ministry, his first miracle, by elevating marriage to the level of a sacrament. Just as when he descended into the waters, it was not to purify himself, but rather to communicate to the waters that purifying power in baptism. So too, by his presence at this wedding feast, he's to communicate to marriage a sacramental power, which makes it, as you know from your catechism, that a sacrament is a visible sign of an invisible grace, which it both symbolizes and communicates. And so really, what marriage represents is the summary of the whole of God's love for man. It's a summary of the whole history of salvation in the Old and New Testament. We begin with a marriage, but then we hear from the prophets that Israel is reprimanded for its adultery, that God, Yahweh, wishes to be her only spouse and to be loved thus, not as the master is obeyed by his servants, so much as he is loved as the bridegroom of Israel. So we see the whole Canticle of Canticles, that beautiful poem, which refers to that mystical union of love to which God calls his church, his chosen one. And then we see in the New Testament, how is our Lord presented by the Baptist? He says, when the bridegroom is here, when he is present, then we need not fast. And he identifies Christ as our Lord, the bridegroom of the church of Israel and of the new Israel. And we see that all of Revelation ends in that same theme by saying that in heaven we see that we are all married to Christ, that the church is presented to him as a spouse. So this is the motto then. In Ephesians chapter 5, St. Paul, after mentioning the various duties of husband and wife and holy matrimony, says this is a great mystery. But I refer to that of the mystery of the union and love between Christ and his church. That's what marriage represents, no less. Okay? Its dignity is divine. Its end is supernatural. We see even in Genesis a certain reflection of the very life, the inner life of God himself, from in which we see a third person proceeding from the love of two persons. The Holy Spirit is their love personified. We see likewise that the family is the instrument for propagating the kingdom of God. There are no priestly vocations, there are no religious vocations, if there are not, first and foremost, holy families. Okay? And so St. Thérèse, for example, and all of her religious sisters, we have them, thanks to their parents, who chose to put God first. And so it is of the greatest dignity, the Christian family. And we recall today that, likewise, when we contemplate, and to take into account, too, the other point to add, is that being a sacrament, it's a source of unending grace that you can receive in every moment. You don't have to come back and repeat the reception as you do, for example, with Holy Communion, as the Lord will remain in you for a certain time, and then you renew that presence by receiving him again. Okay, the sacrament of marriage accompanies you until death do you part. And from that fountain of grace you can draw in every moment so as to fulfill all the duties of your state in life. This is why our Lord is present at the wedding feast of Cana, to tell us that marriage is good, that marriage is holy, and that even the joyful mysteries of these intimate moments of married life, as the celebrations, these joyful mysteries, our Lord multiplies the wine today, for example, all of those joyful moments can likewise be moments of sanctification if you do it in thanksgiving to God and for love of God. As the Apostle says, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do all for the greater glory of God. Okay? Giving thanks to Christ, to God the Father through Christ our Lord. And so now we see the other side. Okay? Just as the church is holy, it's the Immaculate Bride of Christ. We say it is beautiful, but also black, insofar as it has its members are composed of us, poor sinners. And likewise in marriage, we have this divine sacrament, yet at the same time, two human beings, sinful human beings, trying to live accordingly. Okay? And so our Holy Mother Church knows this as well. And our Lord chooses to institute this sacrament, not at the beginning of the feast, but now in the time of marriage crisis. Okay? There's no more wine, the symbol of gladness. They've been married now for a little while, and it doesn't feel the same. Okay? How many married couples go through the same process? After some time in their matrimony, they've come down from the clouds, they've ended their honeymoon, and now they notice that there's no more wine. They notice each other, according to the adage, familiarity breeds contempt. That familiarity with another's faults, seeing their selfishness, seeing their manipulations, hearing their lies, their disobedience, their pride, which doesn't even ask for forgiveness or seek pardon. Resentment begins to grow in the soul, and all of a sudden they feel very distant, perhaps. And they wonder what has changed and where is this going, okay? They experience marriage more as the penance that God imposed on Adam, the first man, that he was, that he would to toil amidst, by the sweat of his brow and amidst thorns, as the constant stress, as he experiences a constant stress and fatigue of trying to provide for a family, oftentimes without even receiving thanks or the honor that is his due as that spiritual head of the family. Likewise, the mother, as our first mother, Eve, received the penance likewise to give birth to children in pain, right? A constant call to sacrifice, not only in giving birth, but in raising them constantly throughout their life, oftentimes as well without receiving due thanks, trying to submit herself to her husband's direction, which she doesn't always trust or want to follow or obey, okay? So this is part of the human reality that most all married couples go through. And so the church identifies with it today. There is our Lord, he's present. And they can take two different paths at this point, okay? What will be the solution? We have the solution, of course, that the devil provides. What does his name mean? Diabolus. But he who divides what God has joined together. If they have marriage and family is an image of God, one in three, then the devil seeks to efface and to corrupt this image and likeness, to get them to separate, to get them to destroy this testimony to God's love amongst men. And so that is one, and of course, what is his motto? What does he propose? Of course, his motto is, I will not serve. That's it, in one phrase. Or as the followers of Satan and the official satanic religion propose, as the only requirement you need to follow to be a Satanist, is simply do as thou please. Do as thou please. Do whatever you want, but do it because you want to do it. You shall have no other God above yourself. And you shall seek nothing else save what is the greatest thing but pleasure in this world. So if your family life becomes a burden, if you don't get along anymore with your spouse, just leave them, okay? Don't sacrifice yourself for others. That would be wrong. This is a summary of all worldly wisdom. No, you can spend tons of money to have some shrink tell you this in some pseudoscientific form. But it's the same echo. Don't serve. Don't serve others. Live for yourself. Okay? Do as thou please. That's one banner which we can follow, no? The standard of the devil. We could also follow the standard of Christ, who tells us, if any man should come after me, let him deny himself. Take up his cross and follow me, for he who seeks to save his life will lose it. He who loses his life for my sake will find it. And so what does he propose? We see first off that being a sacrament, you're already receiving graces for your marriage crisis, okay? Notice, the couple here does not ask for help. Our Lady's already intervening. Why? Because the sacrament represents her love for Christ as the most excellent member of the church, as the mother of the church, and it represents Christ's love for the church. So their honor is at stake. She's already intervening. That's why it's important to remember that beautiful custom. At the end of your wedding, the bride places her flowers at the feet of the Blessed Virgin Mary. As they consecrate their marriage to her, she's already interceding for you. It's a sacrament. There's graces coming in, actual graces, trying to get you back on track. And what do we see as the first step in terms of a solution? You know, that first step is to admit that you're powerless, okay, to admit your faults. Our Lord's going to choose water, just plain water, and water used for the purification of that which is dirty and sullied, right? So imagine, after this long journey of life, as they journeyed from afar to come to this wedding feast, they've been there for various days. Okay, they need to wash up. They're dirty. Okay, so start with that. Admit to God, Lord, I haven't really lived my marriage as a sacrament. We don't even pray together. We don't go to Mass that often. We're probably not even in a state of grace. We don't. I haven't been faithful to my duties in married life. Perhaps one has even been unfaithful to their marital fidelity. Place all of that before our Lord, okay? Like the waters today, the famous quote of Archbishop Sheen, they looked up at the face of their Creator and blushed, okay? Don't lose that holy sense of shame, okay, that you should have, which will save you. The day that you don't feel shame for your sins is the day that you're condemned, okay? Because you won't repent, because you're right, you know better. You will choose what is right and wrong. Never do that. Have the humility and the fortitude to blush before God and admit your sins. Okay? He's going to make out of this water new wine, as long as it's humble and docile. And what is the point of the first step then, to realize, okay, marriage is a sacrament. It's only a sacrament. What does that mean? A sacrament is something we receive for the sake of something else. It's a means to growing in sanctifying grace. Okay, our happiness, why did God make you? Remember, all the wisdom of the kingdom of heaven is, you already memorized as a child in that first answer, to know Him, to love Him, to serve Him, so as to be happy with Him forever in the life to come. That's the purpose of your life. There is no other. Tomorrow you die, okay? And you will be happy, even in this life, insofar as you know God, love Him, and serve Him. Okay, that's the point. Marriage is a sacrament so as to grow in that love of God. For our Lord tells us, in heaven there is no marriage. It's only for this life. It's a means to an end. And thus that deep longing in your soul for that perfect companionship, that love which will never fail, is found in God alone, as St. Augustine said, who lived in sin, who had a child out of wedlock. He said, I was looking for you outside of me, Lord, but you were within me. You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it rests in thee. And then he understood that we are made for God. My soul is a celibate, your soul called to be in married life here on this earth. We have the one same end, just to be married to God for all eternity. So if you understand that, you won't go astray. You'll understand that, okay, so even the sacrifices and difficulties that marriage demands, that's for my sanctification as well. The faults which you recognize in your spouse, well, if you recognize them as faults, guess what? God puts you in his life or her life to help them. That's the point. You want to help them get to heaven. Okay, that's why someone like Saint Rita, who had justifying excuse to separate from her very abusive and monstrous husband, never did so. She practiced heroic virtue, went beyond what was obligatory, offering up all those sufferings to convert him. And so she did, before he died. And so we recall that it is that our Lord's plan is what we hear of in the epistle today, right? To be fervent in honoring one another and being humble and being charitable, blessing those who persecute you, bless and curse not, rejoicing with them that rejoice, weeping with them that weep, being of one mind, one towards another, not minding high things, but consenting to the humble, to the lowly. Be not wise in your own conceits. Okay, this is God's plan. Okay, whereas, again, the enemy will propose the opposite plan. Again, just stop having children. That's just too much work. What are you thinking? Enjoy life. Just mutilate yourself. Use contraceptives. Just do it your way and do it for this life so that you can be happy. If you're not happy with your wife, get another one. Hey, repeat the uh, the marriage feast. You'll feel happy with that new wine again, okay, with your new partner in crime, all right? That's, again, what the devil is going to propose to you. But it's a lie, okay? The lie that we're going to find that happiness in just this worldly life. Tomorrow we die, okay? Life is very short, and for a reason, so that we don't become deceived. Okay, so he who seeks to save his life will lose it. He who loses his life for Christ's sake will find it. Okay? Marriage has a supernatural end. You have a supernatural end. That's the only end you have. And if it doesn't make sense or it's difficult, it's because you're not employing the supernatural means. So go back. What are the means? Where did you get married? You got married in the Holy of Holies before God. That's why people are losing that sense. It's like, oh, Father, can we do my marriage on the beach? It's so beautiful. Yeah, it's beautiful, but it's not the Holy of Holies, right? This is where marriage is born from. Your marriage comes from Christ's side. That's where his bride comes out of his heart, his pierced heart. And he consummates that sacrifice, which we began when he gave us and said, this is my body given up for you. Where are you going to find the strength to give of yourself to others? If you're not first given Christ as your food and drink, and a greater miracle still than converting water into wine is converting wine into his own precious blood. His divine life is given to us in Holy Communion. Okay, that's where we receive his precious blood, which makes all things possible. Okay, this is where your marriage was born, and it's even an exception to the rubrics. Observed differently according to custom in different places, perhaps, but according to the Roman ritual, the spouses are married within the sanctuary, okay, where the layman is not allowed, but save on this special occasion, because he represents Christ, she represents the church, they are the ministers of this sacrament. The priest just receives on behalf of the church their vows, okay, but it is here that you got married. This is the source, the well, the fountain of grace. Go back to it. Do it God's way, and you'll discover a new wine. Okay? And perhaps you'll tell me at this point, oh, it's a beautiful homily, Father. You painted a very pretty picture. I've also noticed that you're not married, and, it sounds ideal, but not very real. Sorry to say it like that, but are there examples of holy families? Well, yes, those who went through quite a bit of tribulation and crisis. And I'll just mention one example today that perhaps you do not know, although Archbishop Sheen has preached about it many times, but it's the servant of God, the example of the servant of God, Elizabeth Le Sœur. So born in France in 1866, the time when France was becoming much more atheistic and anti-clerical. He, not taking caution to avoid bad books, exposed his soul, and in reading bad books, lost his faith. Right about the time they were getting married. Now imagine the cross for her. All of a sudden, her husband is an atheist. And not only an atheist, but one who propagates this absurdity to others. He became the editor. He was an intelligent man. He was a physician, and he became the editor of a journal to propagate anti-Catholicism, anti-clericalism, atheism. And so she's even exposed. Imagine living in a house like that, where your faith is constantly under attack. She read a work, too, at his insistence. But then she noticed that the arguments were very superficial and based much more on emotions of attachment to this world and resentment against Christ than on anything reasonable. And it woke her up. And she started reading works about the faith, about spirituality. And she realized recalled her call of our Lord to be holy. And she started to live thus. And she, and then imagine the pain as the distance grew greater, right? She's becoming a saint and he's persecuting the Church of Christ. And so she said at times, oh my God, when will you grant me, will you grant me one day soon a spiritual communion, a full spiritual communion with my spouse. I will double my prayers, communion, sacrifices for this intention, offering them up for you, for his conversion. And our Lord accepted her sacrifice. She spent then 10 years in bed, sick, with terrible illness. 10 years. Okay, so you have a husband that's persecuting the church, attacking your faith, and now you're sick for 10 years in bed. Okay? Marriage crisis. And in this time, she realized, she writes, I know by experience that in moments of tribulation, certain graces are obtained for others, which our efforts otherwise cannot obtain. That to suffer is the most elevated form of action. It's the highest expression of communion with the saints. That in suffering, one never errs, as we often do in our attempts at action and apostolate. We make mistakes. But to suffer what God has permitted you, it can only be for your benefit. She said, in the end, it is the most fruitful apostolate we can do for souls. And so, now he's noting her holiness. And this is starting to bother him. She insists that they go to Lourdes, where she hopes to be cured and hopes more for his conversion. So they go. And he even sees her. She receives a grace in prayer. At one point, she's elevated off the ground for a little while. And he observes this. He still doesn't know what to think. He does not want to believe in Christ and his holy religion. And so, before she dies, she says to him that she will die, but that she has offered up this suffering for his conversion, that he be converted and become a priest and a religious of the Order of St. Dominic. He scoffs and says, I've lived hating God, and I will die hating God. And so she dies. As she's going then through her belongings, he starts to read her diary. And he reads in there that she wrote, I have offered up my life and my sufferings for your conversion. The day that I die, the price will have been paid. And so he, now not knowing what to do, goes back to Lourdes, still hoping that somehow his reason can find evidence that these miracles, so many documented miracles at Lourdes, do not exist. But while he is there, his heart is finally broken as he looks at the face of Our Lady of Lourdes and he receives a gift of faith. At the breath of his mouth, the icy waters flow, the psalmist says. He's converted, he even receives infused knowledge of the faith, like the famous conversion of Alphonsus Ratisbon as well. And he returns, takes counsel with his priest. He has to go to the Pope. Pope Benedict XV receives him as he wants to become a religious and a priest. And you are a notorious enemy of the faith. How can this be? But he reads likewise of his wife's writings and of this miraculous conversion and decides it is the will of God. And so again, as I mentioned, perhaps you've heard this story before from Archbishop Fulton Sheen, who went on retreat one time in France, had this man as his spiritual director of the retreat, and heard this story and would speak about it ever since. And so, we follow God's plan, okay? Even in times of crisis, even if the other, the spouse, is not corresponding to that sacrament, you can live according to that grace. And what does the scripture promise? That the unbelieving, the unfaithful husband or wife will be converted by the faithful spouse. And thus, our Lord will provide new wine which will never fail. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.